know, I'm driving Travis Penner crazy today, the guy who puts these shows together for me, puts the music on, puts the titles in, because I'm wearing my white shirt. You see, I usually like to have the titles right about here, see, right about coming this side, but we have to put them over here, Travis does, because we're right there, it's going to show up somewhere on there, because of my white shirt, and the white letters have to show up. Hi everybody, Martin Zender, it's a Tuesday, and it's called Asteroid Tuesday. That's right, because we're going to give you some names of asteroids. People have been naming asteroids since the 1800s. So these people have nothing else to do. They find asteroids and they give them names and they assign them iconic symbols. I don't know why they do it. But God has a name for an asteroid in the Unveiling Chapter 8. And I'm going to give you a sneak preview into this asteroid before we go to the 144,000. Let's say this. Tomorrow, we're going to hit the 144,000. And I love the whole thing about the 144,000. It's so simple and so easy. But first, the asteroids. In the year 1801, first of all, the first asteroids to be discovered were assigned, I'm reading this from Wikipedia, iconic symbols, as I just told you. And they designate these with symbols like they do for the planets. All the planets have symbols. I don't know why. It's because these people have nothing else to do. So by 1855, there were 24 asteroid symbols, which often occurred in, get this, multiple variants. We have Ceres. That was the first one. That doesn't sound like a very good name for an asteroid. But some of these are so lame. Ceres was represented by a scythe, you know, the thing you use to harvest grain. Not too impressive. Pallas, P-A-L-L-A-S. Athena's spear. Ooh, Athena. If Athena had a spear, you definitely want to pay attention to her. Watch out for Athena. That's the name of Juno. I like that. A star mounted on a scepter. That's the sign for Juno, the queen of heaven. That sounds like an asteroid that should garner your respect or else. Astraea. These are all female names so far. Juno, not so sure about that. Hebe. Hebe? Discovered in 1847. Hebe. I would not be afraid of an asteroid named Hebe. It sounds like the name Shemp used to make in the Three Stooges. Yeep, 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 yeep. I'm not impressed. Let's see what else we have. Iris. Flora? Would you be afraid of an asteroid named Flora? And yet, asteroid number 8, discovered in 1847. They were busy in 1847. They found Hebe. They found Iris. They found Flora. Iris and Flora, they sound like sisters. Who is it? Iris and Florida. Oh, let them in. Here come two asteroids, Iris and Flora. That'd be a good trick, wouldn't it? Iris is represented by a rainbow and Flora with a flower. A flower? Yeah, specifically the Rose of England. I think that's a misnomer. Let me look for a good one. Hygieia? Hygieia. Hygieia's not impressed. Victoria? Come on. It must be named after Queen Victoria. I don't know. Irene? Are you kidding me? In 1851, a deadly asteroid was named Irene. And the symbol for this is a dove carrying an olive branch with a star on its head. A flag of truce. Oh, God, give me a break. Here's the asteroid I'd be looking for, Psyche. That's an asteroid to fear, P-S-Y-C-H-E. But the symbol is a butterfly's wing. That's a bit of a contradiction. It's an anomaly, I would call it. Misconstruction of some kind. Let's see. Metaphine. It sounds like a drug. Give me a hit of metaphine. When you ask for a hit of metaphine, you get an asteroid. The dagger of... Now, it's not metaphine. It's... I don't even know how to pronounce this, so I'm going to quit on that one because I'm going to get to my favorite here on the list. Then I'm going to go to the big boy in scripture. But this just tells you that people are fascinated by these heavenly bodies that pose such a threat to Earth, and that's the thrill. Well, I guess I should speak for myself. That's the thrill for me. The thrill would be, you remember that line from Field of Dreams? Yeah, of course, one of my favorite movies. If I'm not quoting from The Wizard of Oz, I'm quoting from The Field of Dreams. You remember when Kevin Costner built the field, and then the dead baseball player came, Shoeless Joe Jackson, and he's happy to be alive again. He's happy to be back on Earth. And he's in the middle of the night, he's in Ray Kinsella's field. And he's very wistful. And he just smelling the night air. And he uses this phrase. I love this line. Just, the thrill of the grass. the thrill of the grass. He remembers the grass and the thrill of the grass. Well, to me, it's the thrill of the asteroids, the thrill of contemplating the easy destruction of Earth. Because on the show I was talking about yesterday, they said that an asteroid not nearly the size or shape of Texas, in fact, an asteroid maybe the size of a football field, could destroy life as we know it. And they have some animations there of some CGI representations of what would happen, say, if an asteroid hit off the coast of Florida, which if that's going to happen, I would hope to be in Fort Lauderdale at that time. It will send a wave, a rather significant wave that would wipe out cities. Man, very impressive wave from the video that I saw. Fortunian, no. Yeah, Psyche's as good as it gets. All right. Until we get to the Unveiling 8. This is just a brief mention because we're going to be talking about this when we get to the Unveiling 8. But tomorrow we're going to start Chapter 7. All right. Maybe I'm warming up a little bit this week, okay? But tomorrow, in earnest, now Chapter 7, which is the 144,000. I'm going to read the passage to you, and we're going to see what God means by 144,000 sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel to go through the day of indignation and to whet your appetite. I am going to tell you the difference between those who go through the day of indignation and the destiny of the body of Christ. And I'm going to explain to you why. In 1985, I had given up on the snatching away of the body of Christ because I could not make it align with the 144,000 going through the day of indignation. And I will tell you why I made that mistake. I will tell you who influenced me to make that mistake. And I will tell you how I came to a realization of the truth. But first, the Unveiling, chapter 8, verse 10, and the third messenger trumpets, and a large star. Remember what the Greek word for star is? Who's got it? Yes, yes. Aster. A-S-T-E-R, a huge aster. It could be a shooting star, could be a chunk of ice, could be a chunk of rock, or it could be an asteroid. And here I believe it's an asteroid. That's good. Wow, that verse 8 is amazing, but I'm not going to read it because it is kind of scary. Not that I wouldn't greet it. Okay, I'm going to read verse 8. Should I? All right. And the second messenger trumpets, and as it were, a huge mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. That might be a super asteroid. I'm not sure what this is right now, to be honest with you. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea which have a soul died, and a third of the ships decayed. That's a third of the ships decayed? Yeah, I would say so. That's a very laid-back, dialed-down way to say it. But here's what I'm getting at. We'll deal with this when we get there. I'm not concentrating on this now. My mind's not on this. But I am anxious to bring this to you in verse 10. And the third messenger trumpets, and a large star falls out of heaven, burning as a torch. That's exactly like the meteor I saw back in 1967, I said, sitting at Fran Willeman's porch on the day after the 4th of July. It was like a giant ball of fire and burned as a torch, and it sounded like a torch. And this thing's coming in like this, and it burns as a torch, and it falls on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is said to be Absinthe. Now, Absinthe, if you don't know, this is a famous alcoholic beverage. It's green. They call it the Green Fairy. And because of it has very high alcoholic content, and it's said to be made with wormwood. Interestingly, the King James translates absinthe wormwood. If you read the King James version of Revelation 8:11, they will say that the aster's name was wormwood, but the Concordant version has absinthe here. And because it's basically a transliteration of the Greek absinthos. That's the Greek word here of this giant star that's fouling the waters, absinthos. And it's where we get our name absinthe for the famous Green Fairy. That is the alcoholic beverage that has some wormwood in it. Wormwood is, I guess, has some good properties. in moderation. Otherwise, you'll die from it. It's a poison, you see. So you don't want to drink a glass of wormwood. However, if you put a spot of wormwood in your alcoholic beverage, you could be quite delighted with the green fairy, as it were. So no, we're not talking about Tinkerbell. We're talking about absinthe, my friends, absinthe. You know, that drink was made, it was illegal for a long time, and they invented it in Switzerland. I think it became popular in France, naturally. All the writers and the artists drank it in the great bars in Paris in the 1920s, as these bohemian types will do. And used in moderation, any alcohol is fine used in moderation. It's drunkenness that we don't want. But anyway, the literal meaning of the word, this is interesting, is undrink. That's what it means, undrink. So, you know, if you have pure wormwood, it's undrinkable. But look at what this star does. Look at what this asteroid does when it comes in contact with the Earth. It fouls the waters, falls on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is said to be absinthe, and a third of the waters became absinthe. Became absinthe. Well, what do you mean? They turned green and they became this delicious drink that you could then, you know, bottle and sell? No. It became undrink. That's the meaning of it, undrink. And a third of the stars became absinthe. And many of mankind died of the water, seeing that they were made bitter. They were made bitter, bitter, undrink. You could not drink it. So it's not that it became absinthe, but I would say just put in the literal elements of the Greek here. It became undrink. It became undrinkable, unpotable, as some people like to say. So as you can see, these things that were mysterious to us and that we hesitated to look into in the past, many have told me that they were afraid to look into the book of Revelation because they would throw up their hands and say, it's just unknowable. I've even heard it said recently that prophecy is not meant to help us understand what's going to happen in the future, because who can know the mysterious language of prophecy? And I admit that things are worded rather awkwardly and, put in parables so that you have to see what's happening between the lines. Things aren't stated on the nose. The truth isn't lying on the surface. You have to interpret. You have to allow for figures of speech and such. So we're doing that, and we're not afraid anymore of the book of Revelation. You're not afraid anymore because we're seeing that these words have meanings. We just looked at the meaning of absinthe. That means undrink. The waters became undrinkable. That's perfectly congruent with what happens when that star hits the earth, hits the waters. It fouls the waters and they become undrinkable. And the Greek word for undrink is absintho, from which we get our word absinthe, which contains wormwood. And there's some property in wormwood, apparently, that fouls the waters. You see how all this is making sense now? Tomorrow, we're going to go into chapter 7 and we're going to talk about the 144,000. See what's happening here. And I keep saying this to encourage you that you are understanding these so-called mysterious, non-graspable, ununderstandable book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We are getting it. We're going through it bit by bit, piece by piece. We're losing our fear because we know that we're not going to be here when this stuff happens. But even if we would strip our clothes to meet absinthe. And God is going to, as we're going to see, even in the when this stuff is going down on the earth, there are some who are protected from it. God is a merciful God. And I'm going to read a quote from Jesus Christ that these days are going to be cut short, because if they weren't, nobody would be saved. That's a juicy tidbit. You and I, we don't have to worry about it because we're taken out ahead of time because we're special. Why are we special? Through any merit, worthiness of our own? You should know better than that by now. It's just that God has chosen you ahead of time for salvation in accord with the delight of His will.